Exodus 28. I've been explaining in the past few weeks about the garments of the priests, especially the high priest. And now I'm up to the robe of the ephod, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. And it's found in two places, the robe of the ephod. You usually find the instructions and then two other things. But concerning this robe of the ephod, you'll have to be satisfied with just two things. And let's read about it in Exodus 28, verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And it shall have a hole for the head in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were, the whole of a coat of mail, that it be not rent. And upon the skirt of it, thou shalt make pomegranate of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the skirt thereof, and bells of gold between them, round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the skirt of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and the sound thereof shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Let us seek God again in prayer. Now, Father, how abundantly dost thou bring the person of thy Son before us. Where can we not find him if thy Spirit opens our eyes wherever we turn in thy word? Be delight in this. Thou hast said that thy Son pleases thee, and you desire to behold him and to breathe of the fragrance of his life and listen to his words. The soul of God is to be thrilled by the life of thy Son, as he is to thrill our souls as well. And we thank you, Father, for all that we learn of him, whether directly or indirectly, whether in picture or in explanation. And from the portion that we've read tonight, we would see some of the excellencies of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And for that reason, may thy Spirit, who constructed and accomplished this remarkable tabernacle and all associated with it, may that same Spirit explain to us the meaning of it. We confess our sins, and we confess also the need for the heart and the lips. So look upon us and bless tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If God would put everything about the garments in one chapter, it would be so much easier. But he does not put them all in one chapter. He puts them in various chapters and scatters them elsewhere in chapters other than the ones you expect to find them in. And yet, when you read them all and put them together, then you understand. Because you're liable to think that if you read in chapter 28 about the garments of the high priest, that you would know from reading this verse in Exodus chapter 28, what his garments are. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe of the ephod, a coat, a mitre, and a girdle. You say, well, there they are. Not all of them are listed. You have to look in the next chapter to find out about the linen breeches that were always to be worn by the priest when wherever they ministered before God. And not only that, you find them enumerated here, but you have no idea how they are to go about and make that. And so you have to read all the references, and I can't do that for you tonight. And some of the things I'm not going to tell you, it's always good when you've been preaching elsewhere. If I do not tell you something, it's because I've already told them. It's not that I do not know these things. And the things that I'm going to tell you tonight, I have to review some of the garment before we get to the robe of the ephod, because you cannot understand the one without the other. Now, there are three garments that are distinct and are unique and in the beginning associated exclusively with the high priest. Later on, you find others wearing ephod. Not only priests, but you find King David wearing an ephod as well. But in the beginning, there was only one person who wore the ephod and the breastplate and the robe of the ephod, and that was Aaron. His sons, they had simply the coat and girdle and headband. And let me tell you this now, because if not, you will never understand about these garments. The word girdle is simply an old word which means a belt, something that you wrap around yourself and pull together and bind your clothes that are flowing loose about you. That is the meaning of the word girdle. But you find it twice in your King James Version, the curious girdle of the ephod, but the word girdle there is not the same as the word girdle elsewhere. It's one word. And that word is so fascinating that if you only learn the significance of that and what I'm going to tell you tonight, then it will well be worth your while for coming out. One word. But just remember now that the word girdle, the curious girdle of the ephod, is not the same word as the girdle, that other part of the garment of Aaron the high priest that is spoken of. Not two girdles, but one band of the ephod, and then one girdle that is associated with the other garment. About the breastplate, the ephod, and the robe of the ephod, they are distinct in this respect. There are many bringings together of different materials. I can tell you where silver and gold are brought together. I can tell you where brass and wood are brought together. But I can only tell you one place in the entire structure of the Old Testament tabernacle where material and gold are brought together. I'm not talking about a piece of gold that rests upon the mitre, but there is only one garment, the breastplate and the ephod, where you have gold and cloth brought together. It's most interesting. If you find these different materials, at times you have wood and metal brought together, you have two kinds of metals put side by side, one upon another, and you have gold placed upon cloth, but only in the breastplate and the ephod do you have gold worked into material. And that's significant. I would think that of all places that you would have the gold worked into the material, it would be in the veil, because the veil is very much like the material of the ephod, except the veil is distinct. While being fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, it has the cherubim. Here you have the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine linen, and the gold worked in. And you have to find out in chapter 39 that the gold was beaten into thin plates, cut into wires, and then those wires were worked in and out all throughout that ephod. And this is what is unique about the ephod. There was never another one like it. A linen ephod, yes, But this is not a linen ephod. It's a fine, fine linen ephod, a blue, purple, scarlet with gold worked in, woven into, worked into all of the materials, and that must be significant. Because God is telling us something distinct by every different material and by the combination of different colors in material. And all of these things have a significance if we have the ability to comprehend them. Now, what I have to tell you about the ephod and the breastplate is this. Whenever you read of the breastplate and the ephod, then you are learning about prophecy. You're learning about God manifesting to His people His counsel. Not because of the coat that He wears, not because of the mitre that He wears, but the breastplate and the ephod. And in the breastplate you have the Urim and the Thummim. You have these things in the breastplate. And those are they that have to do with foretelling what is coming to pass and making known the will of God. I've explained all those things in weeks past. I can't go over that again. However, I must tell you this, because now we come to the robe of the ephod, and you would ask, why, when you have a breastplate, and the breastplate is made of identical material as the ephod, why would you need a robe associated with the ephod? Because there are different truths that God cannot put in just two garments. He has to give them in another garment. And how He does it is by taking one garment and He gives it a color that is the special color of God throughout the colors of the tabernacle, the color blue. You only on two occasions find other colors than blue mentioned by themselves distinct. I'm not talking about the ram skins dyed red. I'm talking about the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. You find blue again and again used by itself. But only when the furniture, the articles of the tabernacle are being transported, do you have a red cloth, a cloth that is completely red, and a cloth that is completely purple, these colors, separated from one another. But when it comes to the blue, you have that separate time and time again. In the garment of the high priest, you have it separate and all these times. Now let me ask you, what do you think would hold this breastplate? Just think of a span about 9 inches. Two spans would make a cubit, and the breastplate was two spans, but they were doubled, and so it made it one span. It was 4 square. What do you think God would hold that breastplate upon the heart of the high priest with? You say, well, what would He hold it with? Two things. I can understand the first. He attaches it with golden chains, wreathen chains. But then of all things, the bottom of it is attached with laces or ribbons of blue. And why would God use gold at the top but ribbons of blue at the bottom? He does it, that one color, a ribbon of blue. And I will tell you this, whatever you have in the King James, it's a lace of blue, and it's the same word that is used in Numbers 15, that which the children of Israel were to wear around the bottoms of their skirts, a ribbon, a lace of blue. And God says, the ordinary person is to wear it there on their garment. But my high priest is to wear it here to keep the breastplate attached to the ephod. Now remember, it is simply to keep the breastplate attached to the ephod. And so we have it attached by chains of gold to the fettings and then the little rings. There were 4 rings on the breastplate, and the top ring you have attached to the ephod with gold, golden chain, and the bottom you have the little laces of blue. And so it couldn't be strength that he's talking about. If it was something strong, you would make it all of metal. That would be strong. But God is not telling us of strength in metal alone. He is telling us of something else by the color blue. I mentioned it there, first of all. You have the blue by itself, distinct from the blue, the purple, and scarlet, which made up the whole of the ephod. You have it there, and you have also this golden plate on the mitre. It is attached with laces of blue. And then God says, not only a lace of blue now and then on the mitre and upon the breastplate, but you are to make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And without going into the colors, it's not necessary now, but without having to go into all of them, God tells you the significance of the color blue so that you can make no mistake. It is like Matthew 13 when he interprets his own parable. Tell us about this parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, the wheat, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The evil one that sold them is the devil. And so the Lord tells you, it's elementary. Then the Lord tells you, and I will show you again, turn to Numbers 15. Don't lose your place here, but turn to Numbers 15. And the Lord himself gives us the explanation of the color blue and why he uses it so much. And what is so remarkable, that the very verse of Scripture that the blue is explained by in the New Testament was read to us tonight. And so listen to it in Numbers chapter 15, and he says this, verse 38, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringes of each border a cord of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Whenever they looked upon the blue, they were to remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Now listen to the rest of it. Do them. It says, and follow not after your own heart and your own eyes, after that which you used to play the harlot, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Notice, it says twice, you are to remember and you are to do all the commandments of God. Now, if you don't know the interpretation of the color blue now, then there's nothing that can be done for you. When you look upon blue, it is to remind you of all the commandments of God, that you do all the commandments of God. And so blue is the color of Christ, the rememberer and doer of all the commandments of God. He remembered and he did all the commandments of God. And this is the verse that is illustrated in Romans 5 by one man's obedience. You see, one man's obedience. Only one man ever was to wear this ephod, and there was only one man who remembered all the commandments of God and did them. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God delights to have the color blue constantly brought to our attention, not only in relationship to the purple and the scarlet, which also speak of other qualities of the person of Christ, but this special one which speaks of the obedience of Christ. Need I tell you about Philippians 2? He was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Romans 5, by the obedience of one, the thing that thrilled the heart of God was that Christ remembered all his commandments and did all his commandments. I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father. And so for that reason, God says, I'm going to have the lace of blue attaching the breastplate to the ephod. And so, what was it that held that breastplate in position? Not only the deity of Christ, the gold and chains, but also the obedient humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God looks upon both of them. It takes both of them to hold that breastplate in the proper relationship to the ephod. And you thank God for that, because you are pictured in the names upon the stone of that breastplate. And nothing now can separate us in the breastplate from the ephod, because we're held there by gold and by a cord of blue. And that cord of blue, which is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, by Romans 5 says, by the obedience of one, all of these things are accomplished. And that is why God likes to constantly put the blue by itself before our eyes, so that he's bringing into prominence the obedience of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it's holding this golden plate, holy to the Lord, why, it's held by the laces of blue. When he holds the breastplate, blue cords hold it there. And then he says, and not only so, but I'm going to have one garment that is all of blue. And that blue cloth is the robe of the ephod. No other color there at all. When you have it as a coat of mail around, it would be bound and made tight with a blue cord. Therefore, the only thing about the robe itself, the color is blue. But now, when you come to the skirt, the fringes of that robe, you have bells and pomegranates, alternately, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell all of gold, and a pomegranate of blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, I cannot tell you for certain, and some say, well, the pomegranate are made up of blue, purple, and scarlet, each one. And others say, no, you have one pomegranate of blue and another one of purple and another of scarlet. I'm not able to tell you for certain. But I know that the robe was all of blue. And inasmuch as the ephod had these colors in combination, and only the robe of the ephod had it by itself, then we'll take them as being each little pomegranate. It was made up of three different colors. And so for that reason, think now. The blue, the purple, and the scarlet of the pomegranate are the colors of the ephod. Not the robe of the ephod, but the ephod itself. The colors of the ephod, blue, purple, and scarlet. Now the ephod is something about the person of Christ, and that is Christ the prophet. It says in Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And he is the one who gives us counsel. He is the one who tells us things. And because of that, the Wonderful Counselor is pictured in that breastplate. If you wanted counsel, and it's called the breastplate of judgment, and you may not understand, but the word judgment means a decision. When a decision, when a judgment was to be passed, this breastplate of judgment was not passing a sentence of guilty upon a person, but it was passing a sentence of innocence or guilty or a decision that was to be made about anything. It was a breastplate of decision. And the Lord Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And then, when you have other things, the Urim and the Thummim, but I can't even go into that at all. But just remember that you have the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, which are distinct colors telling us something about the nature of the humanity of Christ. Whenever you have colors, it's nothing about his deity. It is about his humanity. Because the colors you'll find from the reference to the women spinning the colors, that these colors were of the same material as the fine twined linen. Simply, they were of a different color. The same material, but different colors. And so the veil, which is his flesh, it is the humanity of Christ. And when you have the color, it's some characteristic, some distinct quality about the humanity of Christ. And God says the blue is this distinct quality about the humanity of Christ. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience. You see again, Romans 5, obedience. Hebrews 5, obedience. Philippians 2, obedience. And so God says, blue, blue, blue. Every time you have blue, it is Christ and His obedience, and God delights to bring it to our attention. The same as God delights to have that burnt offering morning and evening, there are some things that God especially enjoys. The color blue, and also the lamb, that burnt offering. He likes to partake of the fragrance of His Son as the burnt offering. And He delights to think of His Son as the one that was obedient unto death. He thinks of Adam by the disobedience of one. That is what brought us into sin. And by the obedience of one, that is what passed on to us through faith the righteousness of God. And this is what the Lord is bringing to our attention. And so now He has one robe associated with the ephod. And of all the things that Christ is, one is paramount that God brings to our attention. And this is the robe that is all of blue. Now, what I have to tell you about it is the significance of that robe of blue and the bells and the pomegranates around it. But one other thing that you must learn, because it's so important. Because in this one part of the ephod, everything that the wisest man who ever lived spent his whole life trying to find out, God says, it is in the band of the ephod. It was so delightful and so thrilling to find that thing out. When, if you read the curious girdle of the ephod, what does the curious girdle of the ephod, what does that mean? Well, it's just one word in the Hebrew. It is the word, the ingenious. And they call it the cunningly wrought band of the ephod. But it's something that is devised with the mind and thought and intelligence of man. And so it is the ingenious or the cunningly devised band of the ephod. What I did was checking in the Hebrew, and this is what is so thrilling. I want you to see this now. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, first of all, verse 3, he says, I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart, yet guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under the sun all the days of their life. He's trying to find out what is good for the sons of men that they should do under the sun all the days of their life. Now, turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7, and look at verse 25. But having asked the question in chapter 2, this is what he says. For who knoweth what is good for a man in his life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? Who can tell a man what shall be after him? He says, I searched and searched, and I do not know. Now, in 7:25, it says this, I turned about, and my heart was set to know, and to search out, and to seek wisdom and the reason of things. He wants to know the reason of things. And the word reason of things is the same root word as the curious girdle. It is the answer. He says, what is the meaning of life? What is truth? What is the summum bonum? What is the best thing for man? And the word, he says, I'm trying to find out the reason of things. And the answer, the very word reason of things, is the curious girdle of the ephod. Ingenious. And so, the answer is this. Where will I discover the meaning of life? Where will I discover what is true? Where shall I discover what is good for man to do all the days of his life? You will find it in the man that wears the ephod. That is where you will find it. And that's only in Christ. And even Peter knew that. Because when Peter was given an opportunity to leave the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And he's the only one who ever has had them. And he's the only one who can give you the explanation of life. He is the only one who can tell you what is truth. What is the summum bonum? What is the highest good of man? What is good for man to do all the days of his life? The answer is found in the man who wears the curious girdle, the ingenious band of the ephod, and it's attached to Christ, and it cannot be removed from him. And this is what God wants us to know. He is the obedient one, and he is the one in whom alone is found the answer to all the questions. You find it, there's so many references I could give to you. In Matthew 22, they came and proved him with hard questions. And he who wore the curious band of the ephod, the ingenious band of the ephod, he had all the answers. And when they wanted to know in Matthew 24 what is going to happen in the future, he had the answer to that. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He had the answer to that. Tell us about the resurrection. He had the answer to that. There was never any question that man asked the Lord Jesus that he did not have. And God said, I showed you that in the ingenious band of the ephod. I tried to find out the reason of things, Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that lived up till that time. I tried to find out the meaning of things, and I could not find it out. And man went to the Lord Jesus, and he said, I'll tell you the meaning of life. And he's yours. That's the glorious thing. He was available for the children of Israel, for all things that protect them, as a nation, and for individuals, for kings. The high priest was there, and he was called. And he came forth with the ephod and the breastplate of the ephod. And the answers that he gave were inviolable. It says in the scripture, upon the word of the high priest who wore that Urim and the Thummim and the breastplate, they shall go forward and they shall remain where they are. The armies of Israel made no move without consulting the high priest. Why? Because he's the one who told them when to go to battle and when not to go to battle. And all of these things are found in the person of Christ. Now just this. God is showing us the virtue of this high priest in the robe of the ephod, all of blue. He said, it is never to be rent. He who spoke of the veil, he himself knew that one day he would rend that veil himself from top to bottom. But God himself never rent the ephod robe of blue. He said it's to be made so that it will never be rent. Why? Because when the veil was rent, the old passed away and there was a new beginning. But there will never be any other man who has all the answers other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God has no intention for that robe of the ephod of blue ever to be rent. Why? Because there will never be any new beginning, never any end to Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God said, I insist upon it being unrent. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus is he who has always had the answers, and he always shall have the answers, and nothing can rend away from him the one who has all the answers. God is telling us that. But now, God is telling us other things with the pomegranate and the bells. The pomegranate and the bells. Because the children of Israel are found in many ways, and the most evident is this. You look on the breastplate, and you'll look on the shoulders of the high priest, and on the onyx stone, you'll find six names on one onyx stone, six names on another onyx stone. And upon the breastplate, you'll find 12 stones, and the names of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, you'll find their names there. You say, well, evidently, that is the children of Israel. Yes. But at the same time, the children of Israel and the people of God are seen elsewhere. Where? Why, in the pomegranate. The pomegranate are the fruits of him who was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus said this, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And now, this high priest, when he goes into the presence of God, he does not go in fruitlessly, but he goes in with, on the skirt of that robe of the ephod, pomegranate all around. He is surrounded by the fruit of his death on the cross of Calvary. He has the children of Israel pictured as fruit, the people of God as fruit, on the skirt of the robe of the ephod. He has them by name on his shoulders collectively, and he has them by name individually upon his heart. And God wants us to know those things. And so the Lord Jesus is the fruitful one. His obedience brought forth the fruit. And why a pomegranate? Let me just tell you this that's so fascinating, and I cannot verify it from the Word of God, and for that reason, I never cast out things this way. But I've looked at an apple, and I've looked at an orange, and I've looked at figs, and I've looked at grapes, because these things are different fruits that are mentioned, or some of these are mentioned in the Bible. But I've looked at a pomegranate, and it looks like a round head of a person, and on top of it is a little crown. Isn't that remarkable? A crown on the head of a piece of fruit. Just keep that in mind. I was looking in the supermarket, and I think I saw one for 50 cents, and I was tempted to bring and show it to you, but you look at it when you go there, and you'll see a little crown on the top of this pomegranate, and its redness is brought out because in the Song of Solomon, it speaks about the cheeks of the beloved being red like a pomegranate and so forth. And if you want to know of something that speaks of fruitfulness, if you ever crack one open, it's all seeds. In an orange or an apple, you get a few seeds, but you open a pomegranate and it's full of seeds. And it's sweet and it's pleasant as well as tart. And so God says, this is the fruit that I'm going to use to depict the children of God, the fruitfulness of my son. And just this, because I looked at the word bell, and the word bell here is only used twice in Scripture. You find it in Zechariah, bells upon the horses and so forth. But it's a different word. But here, the word bell means something that you tap. You tap, tap, tap it. And when you tap it, it makes a sound. But it doesn't speak about the tongue of it. But the word that is the key, it says that the bell, the sound of the bell is to be heard when he goes in to minister in the holy place. And when he comes out, the sound is to be heard that he die not. Now, this is what is so beautiful. I'll show you this. Turn to Romans 10. The pomegranate is the fruitfulness of Christ, and the golden bell is divine testimony. Notice it says, the sound shall be heard. And in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 15, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, even as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. Notice, glad tidings of good things. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? So, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily, their sound went out unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And here is the word sound, and it says the sound is to be heard, a divine sound, a golden sound, a pure gold sound, when he goes in and when he comes out. Now, this is Christ, the sound that he makes. It is he who came to preach the gospel, that's good tidings to the poor. And what was the result of his preaching glad tidings to the poor? You find fruit all around his skirt. But it is the word of Christ, the sound of Christ in speaking to man because he comes out. And it's the sound of Christ when he goes into the presence of God because the sound is to be heard when he goes in and when he comes out. And when Christ spoke to man, the words of the good news that he spoke were divine words. They were spoken with human lips. He was God manifest in the flesh, but they were spoken with human lips. But it says the bell was pure gold. And so they were divine words. And this same Savior, when he goes into the presence of God, the sound is heard by God. And Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so the words he speaks to the Father are divine words, pure gold words. He speaks the right words. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he makes a sound in the presence of God. And there is a sound he makes when he comes out. And just this. Some say, well, why is the sound to be made? Because if the sound isn't made, he dies. And on the Day of Atonement, he never wore these garments on the Day of Atonement. He never wore the breastplate. He never wore the ephod. And he never wore the coat of blue, the robe of the ephod, all of blue, on the Day of Atonement. So when he went in and came out on that day, there were no bells. He was in his holy linen garment. And so it couldn't be that. But the time is more than gone. So many things in the will of God, we shall continue next week. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the fullness of the person of Christ, our Savior. Indeed, we've looked at him as the one who has sufficiently dealt with all our sins. But our Father, help us so that we have a life to live down here. And we're so glad that he's our wonderful counselor. And we are glad that he is the man with all the answers. And we see men about us asking, what is the meaning of life? What is the highest good for man? We are thankful that there is one who can give the answer, and it's found in thy Son. So let us not go to anyone else. Let us at least have the wisdom of that ignorant and unlearned fisherman Peter and say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let us remain true and hearken to him who has all the answers. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.